Welcome to Rock Valley, and I'm very excited to be with you today just to continue to talk about the topics we've been speaking on really since we moved into this church. A wholehearted dedication to God, a wholehearted life committed to God and what that means. You know, as Bradley made his announcement today, and I just can't thank Brad enough for the dedication that he has had to all of us here in leading worship and the amount of effort and work and dedication that he puts into it every week. But I cannot tell you how much I respect the decision that Brad has made at this time. It's a beautiful thing to see because our lives, as much as our responsibilities are important and can bring good service to people, there is this need for time and for his recognition of that. Again, I have a tremendous amount of respect for the decision Brad has made, and just look forward to seeing God continuing to work and blossom his life. And, you know, that's what dedication is, though. That's what dedication to God is about. It's looking to God and saying, God, what do you want me to be doing or not be doing? Where do you want me to be in my life? Lead me, guide me, help me to be the person you want me to be. And that fixation upon God, that God would be everything in our everything, that we don't have segregated parts of life, but everything is given to God. This is what it is to be dedicated. This is what it is to truly worship. Now, worship is more than just an act of singing or an act of getting on your knees. It is bowing your whole life in submission to God. It is imitating Him in everything. When we had our Bible study with the teens, we talked about worship. And you can identify what worship is by looking at famous music stars, movie stars, and the sports stars of this world to see how people want to imitate them. I want to wear the jersey they do. I want to wear my hat the way they wear their hat. If, you know, Michael Jackson, I want to put the one glove on my hand. And again, it's all these things. And I was dating myself talking to the teens about, you know, popular people the whole time. But I said, you know, when I was in high school, there were these kids that would come with these members-only jackets, you know, and the glove on their hand, the one glove, because Michael Jackson was doing that. That form of imitation is a form of worship, where you want to imitate the one you're worshiping. That's what we're doing with God. We want to be imitators of Him. We want Him to build us up new and fresh. And so last week we were talking about the idols of the heart, the beliefs, the things that we have, the things that we hold to in life that are contrary to who God is or what God commands. Those things that we have against Him. And in our lives, we should be seeing that if we're out of step with God, we're uncomfortable with that life. Well, I wasn't planning to quote the Ten Commandments last week in my sermon. That was not a planned thing. That was an inspired thing. And I do believe that the reason God wanted that was because He wanted us to hear again what He wrote with His own finger to see if our hearts are matching His heart. You realize the law of God is a manifestation of His heart giving instruction to mankind of how His heart looks in the life of flesh. That's how life looks. But that's God trying to convey to these jars of clay that we are, this is my way, walk you in it. And not just in the letter, but as we talked about, in the spirit of it. Not just of the idols outwardly, but the idols of the heart, the things that we put before God in the way we make decisions. You need to realize that in your life, you are being challenged of who you will obey. You are being challenged of the authority that you will come under. But I assure you of this, no man is an island. You are either serving God or you're serving what's against God. That's it. You are either serving God or what's against God. And the thing we have to ask ourselves, we have to be honest with ourselves before God's Word and say, am I really serving God if I'm not honoring what He says? And the Ten Commandments would probably be one of the most pinnacle things because what is He saying? He's saying, in our relationship, here's how you worship Me. And again, reading it in the Spirit. And here's how you live with mankind. This is love. So he says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's really instructing us, make me first. When he says, you shall not make any graven images of things in heaven above or in earth below and worship them, he's saying, don't make me in your image to be who you want me to be. See who I am. See who I am is and worship the true I am. Yahweh, the God of our fathers. People want to say, well, my God doesn't do this or my God doesn't like that or that's not who my God is. And we can all have opinions and ideas about who God is and how His nature is, but does it line up with what He reveals of Himself? You see, really, what's so beautiful about this letter of love to us, these 31,000 verses, is God has said, here's who I am and here's how I think. How exciting is that? That the Creator has said, here's who I am and here's how I think. But if we say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, you don't have to, but realize at that moment, you've created God in your own image. You've made His likeness to be what you want it to be, not what it is. So when you look at those commandments, think of it in that way. Think of it in the spiritual sense that He means it. He says, don't take my name in vain. He's really talking about the way that you live your life. Is it reflective of you being a child of God? You know, when we baptize, we push down in the water, into a watery grave. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You come up with a new name. You come up and we pray for the receiving of the Spirit, the adoption of sonship by which you become a child of God. And He is basically putting His name upon you and saying, live like me. You are my son. Do the things that my children do. And He says, but don't take that name in vain. Don't take it and crush it down by not living in a way that's like me. That's why Paul, when he got to 1 Corinthians and he's talking with the people about the man who is with his father's wife in adultery in the midst of the congregation, here was sexual immorality right in their midst and they were doing nothing about it. In fact, he said, you're proud about it. He said, cast the man out for his own sake. Deliver him a way that he might be given over to Satan, that he might turn from that fleshly way and turn back to God. Because it was a reproach against the name of Christ to have sexual immorality in the church and for no one to say anything about it. He said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He says, turn your foot away from defiling my Sabbath. Call it a delight. Delight yourselves in the Lord on that day. Cease from your own labors. Nor cause other people to work. The day is a dedication to God. It's not a day for work. It's a day for resting so that you can work on your relationship with God and with others. Look, that's what God's Word says. Does that strike you okay? That's what He commanded. That's what you will find when you read it. Does it strike you as okay? Why does God command these things? Because He wants a relationship with His people. And God knows if you don't put Him first, if you make Him into an image of something He's not, if you take His name but then never walk the walk, you never truly confess God as Lord in the way that you live your life, and if you don't take time in remembering Him and remembering what He did and setting a time aside for fellowship every week, you and I will go astray. That's why. It's not rules to jump through hoops. It's about a relationship. You realize every relationship has rules, friends. Do you know that? The law is a governing relationship with who you are and God is and how we relate to God. And once we have that established and know His love for us and have the revelations of who He is and we come into this fellowship with Him, He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Children, your parents in the Lord are to be obeyed. Your parents were given to you as a gift for God to use them to teach you in His ways, to help you to be the people that God made you to be. So no matter how old you are, understand that the reason God wants you to honor your parents, the reason God wants you to obey your parents, is because He is teaching you of Himself. When He says, you shall not murder, you realize, as Jesus said, it's not just a matter of physically killing somebody or shooting somebody or putting their physical life down. He said, if you even hate in your heart, you've already committed murder. See, in the Spirit, God is saying, what is your desire to help people enter into life? Are you entering into life for them? See, in the Spirit of God, when you look at His Word and His commandments, He's saying, when you think of other people, are you thinking about how do I give them life? Because that's what you want. We're not supporting them in death, or in practices of death, or in ignorance from where life is. Where is abundant life but in Jesus Christ? You see, the law says, love other people and even love your enemies. Pray for them that their life would be blessed. You see, when we read the letter gets us started, but it's the Spirit that gives life. Because there is a way of living in it that reveals the heart of God that He wants us to have to other people. So He says, you shall not murder. He's saying, give life. When He says, you shall not commit adultery, it's beyond just a physical thing. In fact, He says, if you lust for another woman, someone not your wife, in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Because what's going on in here is what God is concerned about. It's what Jesus came to do when He said, do not think that I came to do away with the law. He said, not one jot or tittle will pass away till all is fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth will pass away first. He said, don't think that I came to do away. I came to fulfill it or magnify it, show the greatness of it in the heart. That men, we look at women the way God would look at women. But know that in this, it's about a fidelity that you have to your spouse, to your God, and to others. Not committing adultery is about being faithful to the covenants that you make. Being faithful in the relationships that you have. That you have fidelity in all of it. You have a commitment to the people that you're in relationship, whether it be your spouse, or your children, or your parents, or your friends, or your siblings. The people that you have relationship with. Are you demonstrating the law of God in fidelity? And making that your thought and practice in life. Of being faithful. Fidelity. He talks about not bearing false witness. Not stealing. Let's do stealing. Get them in order. You realize that the new covenant, in Ephesians 5, it says this, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work to provide for himself and that he would have enough to share with others. When you're working, do you think that this isn't just about me having for myself so I can have more and more stuff, but I'm working and I go to work because it is my desire that as God would bless me, I can bless others, that I can be giving and generous. This is the heart of God. God's heart is to think, how can I give myself my money, my time, my resources, my talents for the benefit of someone else? You see what a beautiful heart God has when you really study His law and meditate on why He gave these commandments. When He's saying, give life to people. Be faithful to people. Give to people. It's the very essence of who God is. And it's why His law is so beautiful and spiritual and perfect. And He says, do not bear false witness. What is the witness that you are giving in your life? What is the witness that God would have us give? It's not just a matter of not saying the false thing or bearing false witness. It is bearing true witness to who God is in your life and speaking with honor and integrity in what you say. Friends, we will have ample opportunity if we are giving life to others, if we are being faithful in the way we work and walk with others, and if we are giving to others, we will have plenty of opportunity to give testimony to God. His law wants us to give testimony and bear witness to who He is. True witness, to confess the good confession, as it says. And He says, and do not covet. When your heart is not to have for self, but rather to desire good for your neighbor. When they are blessed by God, to rejoice that they're blessed. To think of the person with a love that says, I don't want to have what you have or have those things away from you. I'm glad you have them. Some have gifts of musical ability. Some have the ability to sing so beautifully. Not everybody has that gift. Are you happy when your neighbor is gifted? Are you happy when your neighbor is exalted? Are you happy when you see God raising a person up? Is that your heart? Is that the way you think about people and what they have? See, this world, the whole design of the advertisement is to get you coveting. It's to get you thinking. I would challenge that this is one of the commandments that was really part of the first broken commandment that we saw as a society here in the United States. It was the covetousness that leads to lawlessness, because covetousness, as it says in the writings of the Apostle Paul, is idolatry. It's wanting something more than God. The idols of the heart. So we have to challenge our hearts. We have to challenge our minds about the things we think and the things we believe. If it's not according to God, do we want it? Do we submit to His Word as if it's true and sure? Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the verses that we read last week and didn't finish up. Notice here it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Now this week was another week of the media, and the message that was going out, whether it was in churches, in courtrooms, or in the media, was, don't speak against the sin of homosexuality. Church fights going on. Did you read about this week? Methodist church, is it? Right? Having arguments about the sin of homosexuality and the acceptance of it in the church. In courtrooms, gay marriages that are going on, even against the will of the people of Utah that voted to not have gay marriage as part of the law of their state, were overturned by one court, and now it happens in their state, even though they said, we don't want this. And of course, I didn't really know the guy's name, but the Duck Dynasty guy, right? A public crucifixion. You know, Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came from France to write about democracy in America, he said that one of the great things that they need to be aware of is the tyranny of the majority. What he said was that the majority, even though there was freedom of speech and freedom to believe and to practice religion as they saw fit, he said there would be this tyranny of the majority that could basically snuff out the minority. What's amazing about that is he didn't envision the power of media to have a minority get control of a public mouthpiece that has actually turned a nation in a matter of 15 years from against this being supported in public policy to now being supported by the majority. I don't know if you remember, but a year ago, back in December of last year, I gave a sermon with the stats that showed that it was a 15-year period of time to say that 39% were in favor of gay marriage, homosexual marriage, to 56%. I believe it was even less than 15 years, maybe 13 years. That's the power of media. That's the power of a voice. That's the power of not loving the truth and coming under the deception of a lie. That's just one example. But you realize in the news, and it's every day since this came out this week, this man is being publicly crucified for your education. It's for your education. you speak against homosexuality, you will be crucified publicly. You speak against what the world wants its way to be, you will be brought out. And you will lose your job, and you will lose your reputation, and you will have the gods of this world speaking against you openly and publicly to make sure that you are shamed into silence. It's all about education. Don't be deceived by what's happening. They choose what stories to tell you. What's interesting about this is if you read the book of Romans 1, he said the same thing. In fact, let's just go there right now. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." On 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we were just reading, he said that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So back now to Romans 1. So he says, "So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man." In other words, to not support sin is called hate. That's what it's called, friends. It's called hating. To not be supportive of someone committing sin that will lead to their destruction is now in this country determined and termed hate. When for a godly person, that's not your attitude toward that person at all, actually. At least it shouldn't be. If it is, we need to think back to the Lord's commandments. 22. "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of God into the image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." God will show you the truth. God will let you see Him. He manifests it every time you go outside and you look at that sun and you see that moon and you look at those stars and you see the mountains and the things and all the creation that God has made. Where did it come from? Who made it so beautiful and with such order? He's showing Himself in it. But he says, but if they don't want it, notice, he exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. The natural use of having a love for a man. Notice in verse 27, "Likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And he begins to list not just this sin, but many sins that dwell in our fleshly beings. You know, it's interesting that Scott was talking about this, and I continued on in regard to the idols of the heart, but the sins of Sodom that are listed in the book of Ezekiel, that the sins of Sodom were pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and they did not support the hands of the weak and poor. Pride, abundance of food, abundance of idleness. They did not support the weak and the poor. And then it says, and then they committed abomination. We think of the abomination. We think of what that was when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it began with pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and a neglect of those in need. That's where abominations begin. So understand that the abominations that we are seeing coming into our society did not begin as simply with a thought of this attraction or of being born in such a way. They began with a change of mindset, of pride, self-contentment, abundance that thinks of self apart from God. That's where lies come from. Now you and I can go through this list that's here in Romans 1, and we can see that in that, in our flesh, there is a law of sin that dwells in our members. You may be facing the sin of homosexuality or sexual immorality. You may be facing a heart of wrath or lying or of unrighteousness. You might be facing these things that seem to be a part of your life, seem to be the way that you were born and made, a desire that you've had throughout your life. But the thing is, God knows. When mankind chose to reject God in the Garden of Eden, when they were perfect and naked and without shame, when they rejected God, they set a different course for life. A course that we find ourselves all in. Being born into sin. Now the way sin manifests itself in you and me, it has different styles, different ways. But it's all sin. He says if you keep the whole law, yet in one point you sin, you've broken all of it. We are dependent on God's mercies. Now notice with me back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice this. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, that's a warning sign when you look at God's word and you say, I'd rather do what I want when it's against it. That's a big warning sign. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So when we come to ourselves and we have this process throughout our lives, we will find we have idols in our hearts. Friends, acknowledge it. Acknowledge that you and I have idols and idolatry and false belief in our very being that needs to be challenged. But know that God chose you to save you from that bondage, to save you from those lies, that by His Spirit you could believe the truth. That's what God's doing in your life. That is the process by which we have been called by God and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that glory? See, in Romans 3 it says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is perfect love, perfect faithfulness, perfect integrity, perfect honor. He wants to build that character, to fashion it within us. Therefore, brethren, stand and hold the traditions by which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, we have to be honest that when we look at the lawlessness and the coming of the lawlessness and the believing of the lies, not believing the truth and loving the truth, but believing the lies, we have to see that that's us. It's easy to look outside the doors and to see the lies in someone else. These things should just be reminders to us. Where am I? And to know that God has seen it all and says, I've chosen you for salvation. I have chosen you for sanctification. I want to comfort you with my love. Turn with me now to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51 is a psalm that as you see sin in your life, as God reveals it to you, that you can turn to really see, what do I do now? What do I do now? See, David was a man after God's own heart, but David got taken away in his sin. His lust, his desire, his actions. And even when he sinned, rather than confessing it, he actually began to take steps to manipulate the situation to try to cover up his sin with Uriah, trying to get Uriah to be with Bathsheba because she was pregnant and hoping he could make their union and everybody would just assume that that was Uriah's baby. But Uriah was a man of honor. So because he was honorable, David had, in the machinations of his mind, in the bondage of it, he determined to have Uriah killed. See, the shame of what was going on was too much. What was going on with Bathsheba was too much. And see, God saw all of it that was going on. And God recorded it for all of us to see. His lust, his adultery, his scheming, and his murder. We get this picture of David, a man after God's heart, a man who loved God, but he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. It was very interesting when you read in 2 Samuel 11, when God begins to tell us of what happened with David and Bathsheba. It begins by saying, it was the time when kings go out to make war. David didn't go to make war. He sent others to make war and he stayed at home. Let's just read that for a moment. I think it's good that we see it together. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I don't want to misquote it, and I want to make sure that we see something that God revealed right at the beginning when He was telling us the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Notice here in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. In other words, this was a time when, in Israel, the kings would go out to destroy strongholds, to destroy the enemy's encampments that were against them. The focus was destruction of the enemy. So when we see this story of David and Bathsheba, it's in the context of, this was the time that normally you would go out to destroy your enemy, but he sent others and remained back himself at his home. He wasn't where he needed to be. And God makes note of it. And I want you to realize that in your life and my life, it is when we are not battling, when we are not engaged in the work of God, either in our relationship with God or our relationship with our neighbor, when we are not seeking to victory with God in our lives, that we are the most vulnerable. We are the most vulnerable. Because instead of being attentive to sin and against it, we're comfortable with abundance of food and abundance of idleness. The Christian walk is not a walk of idleness. It is being active for the Lord in our lives, in the way that we're living, in seeing how God can be the champion of our hearts. You see, the idols of the heart stay in our lives and they continue to have dominion because the focus isn't destruction. We're pleased with them. We're deceived by them. The false belief is in our lives. And rather than choosing God for that aspect of our life, we're choosing falsehood. And we're choosing to be idle about the enemy in our midst. So David fell. And friends, you and I fall. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. The question is, what are you going to do when you sin? When you fall short? See, God already knows who we are. Do you remember when we were reading the prayer of Solomon? Remember when he prayed? He said, and when your people sin, and then it says parenthetically, because we all sin. That's God's word. He knows we all sin. But what do you do with it? Do you hide like Adam and Eve from God? In your shame, do you shriek away from God? Do you get angry that it's a sin and you get angry with God because of it? Do you blame God that it happened? Do you blame somebody else that it happened? Do you justify not just yourself, but the sin itself to say, no, this is good against the Word of God? You see, humanly, this is what we do. Our flesh desires to be justified when it's wrong. And if it won't seek the justification from the only one who can give it, Christ our Lord, then what we'll do is in our hearts, we will justify, we will run, we will hide, we will skulk in shame, and the patterns will just continue on in our lives. Because we don't face what we've done. And deeper than that, we don't face who we are. Being acquainted with yourself and with God. So notice here, Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. After all that David had done, after all the scheming and the hiding, after the murder, God opened up his life to Nathan the prophet. Some people might look at that and say, man, that was harsh. Why did he tell Nathan what happened? But what's interesting is that when Nathan came to David, and when Nathan told him the parable, and when Nathan said, you are the man who had stolen the sheep from the man who only had one sheep, when you had so many, and David saw the injustice of it and required the man's life, and Nathan said, you're the man, David did not justify himself. He acknowledged the truth. And therein began this process of a heart. Friends, if you find yourself in any sin in your life that you have been convicted of, you see that the Spirit of God is convicting you that this was wrong, acknowledge it. It's what changes your life. But if you hide it in shame, if you hide it in the dark places of life, if you scheme to protect yourself in your sin, it will just continue the degeneration of your spirit and the life that is meant to be in you by God Almighty. He poured out His Son's life for you. So David came to our God and said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. All the hiding that he was doing was over. And friends, I know because of my own experience, the shame of sin. You don't want people to know. You don't want to be seen as a sinner. You don't want to be seen as doing things against God. But you don't know how to stop it. And the reality is that if you continue to hide it, if you continue to conceal it, if you continue to justify it, you will be brought into greater and greater delusion and greater bondage in your life. You will not escape it with that practice. The practice of freedom begins with an acknowledgement of God and His mercy. It begins with acknowledging our sinfulness. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So David acknowledges the mercies of God, which he needs. And he acknowledges his sin. And rather than waiting for God's judgment, or that anybody would think that God is doing wrong by hurting David, because of course David was hiding his sin, he says, God, it's against you, and whatever you judge is just. I absolve your reputation of whatever you bring on me, Because my sin brings death. He absolved God of any judgment that God would bring on him because his sin was death. Friends, when you break God's commandments, the best thing you can do is confess that you are breaking God's commandment and confess that the punishment is death. It's my death that I broke that. That's what's justice. That's what God's Word says. It's in that confession that Christ pays that life, that death. That's where the sacrifice of Christ will get appropriated to your life. When you beseech God for His mercies, for your sin, and you say, what I have done is worthy of death. I judge myself. And once you have judged yourself, God then can say, my Son takes your place. That's where the sacrifice of Christ, that is the good news of Jesus Christ in His crucifixion, His death, in Him taking on our sin, that it's at that moment. And you realize that when we hide in sin and we're ashamed of sin and we justify the sin, we are working contrary to the gospel of God in our lives. The gospel of God says, confess it. He laid His Son Jesus to an open shame. He stripped Him of His clothes. He put Him on a cross. All could see and they mocked and they scoffed Him. Will we try to hide from the shame of the sin that our Savior bore by concealing and covering up and even trying to make right our own sinfulness? Or will we let it out that sacrifice of Him bearing my shame, your shame, can be accomplished? That's the gospel. That is the trade that Jesus is making. He is saying to you, let me take your sin from you. Let me take it. And to wash it and to cleanse it. Notice this, what David says, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Maybe this is where it started, that we were born this way. Being born a certain way doesn't absolve you from godly conduct. It just means that you were born in sin, and now you need to be born again. In sin, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Friends, I don't know what kind of sin it will be, but you're going to hear this over and over. Stephanie cut out an article for me a while ago now. And basically it was talking about how the attractions that we have to each other in sexual immorality between a man and a woman is something that we're born with. It said that the desire to be a homosexual, we're born with. It said that the desire to do a transgender, we're born with. And it then said, and now they've proven that even the desire to be a pedophile, you're born with. It's just as a legitimate of a desire as anything else. So just know where we're headed. Know where it's going to go. It's the same way that the Greeks went. It's the same way that other nations have gone before us. This is not new, friends. Don't think that this is some new revolution of righteousness. It's the same old revolution of unrighteousness. But the reality is, friends, this confession, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. He's not talking about the sin of his mother. He was talking about the sin that he was and the line of flesh of sin that dated back to the Garden of Eden. Friends, we are born with a law of sin in our flesh. There is none righteous, no, not one. But realize that in this life, what God will see is, will we obey Him even more than ourselves? Will we obey His heart more than the dictates of our own hearts? Will we go to battle with Him spiritually for our life? Will we go out as kings should and battle against the forces of darkness that are in our members and the idols that we have set up in our hearts, either through our natural desires of our flesh, but the things that we've learned and have happened in our lives? The reality is, it's not just a matter of David's sin. It was a matter of David. He was a sinner. He was a sinner. It wasn't just that he was perfectly righteous and he'd made a mistake and sinned. He was confessing, I am a sinner. My whole being is sinful against you. I need you, God. And you see with that confession, do you understand the power that is released in your life through the confession, not only of your act of sin, but being a sinner? Because the devil and the agents of evil that work in this life and our own flesh are empowered by denying that. Saying, I'm a good person. I'm a good boy. I do good things. There's none righteous. No, not one. Some sins are more obvious than others. Some sins are more socially unacceptable than others. But I'll tell you that the covetous man, he's said that the man who practices covetousness will not go into the kingdom of God, as much as it says the homosexual will not go into the kingdom of God. To me, the punishment seems consistent. So maybe the issue in your heart is not an issue of homosexuality. Don't boast too much about that. In fact, not at all. Because your sin might just be something else that you're overlooking or wanting to justify, just as men and women are trying to justify homosexuality. We have to not justify the sin, and we have to not seek to justify ourselves to say, I'm a good person, or I was born with a desire, and therefore that's who I must be, and you should support me in living in sin. When what we, friends, are doing is supporting each other in living a godly life apart from sin. In a spirit and heart of prayer. In a spirit and heart of love for one another. Notice what God wants. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. This is what we're talking about in the idols of the hearts. God is saying, you're believing a lie. And now your life is dictated because you're trying to make something right that's not. You're trying to make something true that's a lie. And God's saying, you've got to tear down those idols of the heart by the truth being put in their place. It's what I want to do. So David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When you go through the process of confession, God says in 1 John chapter 1, he who says he has no sin is a liar. But if you will confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It comes not by saying, I'm not a sinner. That's good. You're the one messed up. It's saying, God, no, God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're true and I have lies in me. And I need you in my life. And he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. The reality is that living a life of sin does not make you happy. It does not produce lasting joy. And anybody who's trying to walk with God and hiding sin in their lives will find yourself depressed and miserable. You will. You will find yourself depressed and miserable if you are trying to seek God and you're hiding sin in your life. It needs to come out. The house needs to be set right. It needs to be swept for the glory of God. So he says, meet me here, joy and gladness. The joy that comes through the confession, the joy that comes by God shining truth to say, do you see the lie you're believing? That's what's causing the sin. Now believe the truth. Put that in your heart. So notice he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word steadfast is a terrible translation. Because what he's really saying is, create in me a clean heart, renew, or it could say repair. Build back up a prepared spirit. That word, most often here in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, is translated prepare. You don't think about that when you think of steadfast. It's saying, make it steadfast. It's not just steadfast alone. It's prepared to be steadfast. In other words, it's ready to go out to war. He's saying, my heart slipped. My life wasn't right. My spirit was not in the place it needed to be. renewing me, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew, repair up the spirit that I'm back to battle. Because that's where David's heart was. His heart was a heart for battle for the Lord. He wanted to do God's ways. When he walked into that camp and Goliath was making fun of God and God's armies, David was like, I'm having none of this. Nobody talks about my God that way. Who is this man to go against the armies of God? He was ready for battle and not one man, not one grown man was willing to stand up to Goliath in the name of the Lord. But David did not go out to war. David was back at his place in idleness. And what he's asking for here is the Spirit to go battle this. Friends, you will default without the Spirit to a life of sin. And you will end up in a life of justifying sin where evil is called good and good is called evil. If you stop battling for God in your life, that is where you will slide to. So know that in your heart. So he says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So God, see my sin. God, cleanse me of my sin. God, I confess that I am a sinner. God, I confess that my way will lead to sin. God, restore joy to me where my heart has been aching. God, set me on the right path with a prepared spirit to battle. Not casting me out of your presence, not taking your spirit from me, but giving me the spiritual weapons of warfare to battle. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous, good spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted. You are battling in life that you may teach others how to battle in their lives, that you may teach them the truth of where the true idols should be. God first. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. You see, this restoration process leads to teaching. But even the guilt of the sin that is in your life, you are asking God to take. You've asked Him to see the sin, forgive the sin, cleanse you of sin, hide His face from the sin, purge it, and then even the guilt and shame of it to go away. So that you can be the person God made you to be and have a heart prepared for service. A poor and contrite spirit before God. This is what God wants. Do not be proud in sin. Rather reject sin because it's against God. And seek for God to fill your heart and life and mind. And David was throwing himself at the mercies of God, but you realize this psalm is your guide to redemption and the guide that we use with our brothers in Christ to help them come to the truth, to expose the sin and to seek the new prepared spirit to battle in life, seeking for God to put that truth in our inward parts. Empowered by His Spirit in our lives. I'll end with this thought. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, you will see the genealogy of Jesus. And as you read the genealogy of Jesus, you'll come to verse 6, where God makes sure to make a note that in the genealogy of Jesus, there was David, and there was Bathsheba, the one who was the wife of Uriah. Jesus' line came through David and Bathsheba. Through all the sin, through all the record of it, through all the shame we might want to impose toward David's way, God not only forgave it, God cleansed it, God restored their relationship with Him, and God actually took a relationship that had the wrong foundation, put a new foundation into it, by which He would bring forth the seed of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That's how much God loves you and how much He loves His people. He does not want you to see your sin, to hold the sin over you for your life. He wants you to see what sin is and realize how much we need to be rid of it, battling with Him so that He can bring us to where He wants us to be, part of the family of God, being children that He destined us to be from the beginning. Let's worship.